Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you've had a great, great weekend so far. And as always, we are glad to be together as God's people, starting a week to try to encourage each other to live for Him this week and start it off by worshiping Him. So thank you for being here. And if you're visiting with us today, we especially thank you for being our guest. If you are interested in growing closer to God, maybe becoming a Christian, maybe trying to grow closer to Him and by living for Him more in your life, we would love to help you with that any way we can. We are trying to be a sincere group of people who are genuinely trying to follow Jesus Christ. We would love to have you as part of our church family. If we can help you in any way, please, please let us know. One of our goals this year is to look in our Sunday morning sermons at the big picture story of the Bible. And the Bible is divided into two parts, by the way we have it, Old Testament and New Testament. But if you think of it in terms of how God is related to man, really there's three parts. There's the patriarchal age, where God would speak His word directly to these families. There's the Mosaic age, where people were under the law of Moses. Then there's the Christian age that we live under today that started with the death of Christ. And so we're trying to walk through those. We spent some time back in the spring talking about the patriarchal age. We're spending some time now in these summer months talking about the Mosaic age. And then later this fall, we're going to jump into the Christian age. So last week, we started the Mosaic age. We saw the Passover, that 10th plague where the children of Israel were finally run out of Egypt almost because of the way God acted in such a powerful way. And this morning, we're going to talk about Mount Sinai. I hope it'll be a good reminder and hopefully a good lesson. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll jump into it. God, thank you so much for your word. You've shown us so much about you and about the ways you're working in your world that we find to be true, and the ways that you've offered salvation to us through your Son. God, if any of us are not right with you, please give us a heart to realize that. Please give us courage to take the steps we need to take to make our lives right with you, and help us to always be there for each other and helping each other along the path. God, as we study this morning from your word, we pray that what is said will be what you want to be said. We pray that we'll learn from it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mount Sinai is one of the most iconic places, moments, in all of not only Scripture, but all of human history. It's been portrayed in movies and all sorts of different ways. How did the children of Israel even know to go to Mount Sinai? What led them there? Well, that started way back when Moses first met God at the burning bush. Remember, Moses ran off at age 40. He'd grown up in Egypt. He had a privileged life. He realized that his people were being hurt, so he tried to stand with them. And people didn't follow him, so he ran off to Midian. And at age 80, he's out. He's settled into a whole different life at this point. He's married. He's got kids. He's a shepherd. And he's pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, in Exodus 3, verse 1, who is the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Notice that description, which is one that will be continued for Sinai in many parts of the Old Testament. You notice that name Horeb. Horeb and Sinai are used interchangeably. We don't know if they're just two names for the same mountain. Were they two different peaks? There was Horeb and Sinai right there together, so it was hard to distinguish the two apart from each other. We're not exactly sure. I've always understood them to be two names for the same mountain. And so Moses, he's leading his flock along, and that's where he saw the burning bush, was up on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And that's when God, as God speaks to him through the burning bush, God tells Moses in verse 12, look, when you go back to Pharaoh, I'm going to be with you, and this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So Moses knew where he was supposed to go. When the children of Israel finally got out of Egypt, that 10th plague, when they finally leave, and then if you remember, they crossed the Red Sea, and God punished the Egyptian army in the sea, and they're finally free, they didn't sit around and say, where do we go? Moses knew where to go, because God had told him, you're going to come worship me at this mountain. And so then they go and they all gather to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and they camp before the mountain. So what I want us to do today is to walk through just a few of the events, not all the events, but just a few things that happened there at Mount Sinai, and then maybe see some things we can learn about our own covenant with God from looking at their covenant with God that's made here at Mount Sinai. First thing we see here is I'm dividing it up in Exodus chapter 19. is you see them preparing to meet God. We're going to see them get there to the foot of the mountain, and Moses is going to go up and talk to God, and they're going to be told to get ready because God is going to appear on the mountain. You see that starting in verse 1. It says, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, so 3 months of traveling and crossing the Red Sea and getting the whole nation across the wilderness, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. When they had set out from Rephidim, if I'm saying that right, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. That's where Moses knew he was supposed to go. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. And notice what God tells Moses to tell them. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So he starts right there. You've seen what I can do. You've seen that I care about you. You've seen that I've rescued you. You've seen that I brought you out of that, what the Bible will call a little bit later, the iron furnace, the house of slavery. I got you out of all that. Don't forget that. He says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Notice that word covenant. It's already come up several times in our study this year. It means an agreement between two parties. God makes covenants with man, where God makes promises and man makes promises, and they enter into a covenant. Now, God is bigger and higher than us, and so it's always an act of grace to even offer a covenant. But he says, if you will obey me and be part of my covenant, you will be some special people to me. You'll be my special people. I own all the earth, he says. I own it all, but you are going to be the ones who have a special relationship with me that no one else is going to have. It's a special offer that God's making to them here. And then he tells Moses to tell them, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So God says, on the third day, I'm going to show up. And we're going to see in just a second, it's very obvious that the Lord had shown up on Mount Sinai. The third day, of course, will become much more important in other ways later on in the story of Scripture. Most notably when Jesus rises from the grave on the third day. But here, he says, on the third day, I'm going to appear on Mount Sinai. Verse 16, so it came about on the third day when it was morning. And how would you like to wake up to this as you woke up before Mount Sinai? That there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. You notice in Scripture, there's a lot of times that a loud trumpet sound accompanies the presence of God, that God is here or He's coming. We're told when Christ comes back, there's going to be a loud trumpet sound from wherever that's going to come from. They woke up and there was this trumpet sound. It says, all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Can you imagine seeing that as you look up at the mountain? That smoke is just pouring off the mountain because God has ascended on it in fire. It says the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. So they got ready to meet God, and then God showed up. And then the next part, as I've divided it up, is Exodus chapter 20, where God speaks the Ten Commandments. And as we're going through this year, one of our goals is just to remember the story of Scripture. So don't forget, in the story of Scripture, God first speaks the Ten Commandments. It's only later that Moses goes up and gets the tablets. And in fact, if you remember, Moses came back down after the golden calf and smashed those tablets, so he had to go back up, and God gave him another set of tablets. But first, the Ten Commandments were spoken, and they were spoken by God from that thick cloud and the fire and the lightning on top of Mount Sinai. And most people divide them up like this. Most people divide up the first four into commandments that related from the people to God. And as we read through these briefly, you'll remember that this is not our covenant with God today. This was the Israelites' covenant with God. But I think most people would say that 9 of these 10 are part of our covenant as well. They're reiterated in the covenant of Christ. First one, again, this is their relationship with God. He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Don't make idols. And that sounds almost silly to us. We don't feel tempted to that. But people throughout history and even today are tempted to make idols as something they can see to worship. Commandment number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And that refers probably to the giving of oaths in the name of God. They're making promises to the name of God, whether they're going to keep it or not. Also refers to a reverence for God's name, that you not use it flippantly. And again, remember, as God is saying this, this is thundering down from the mountain. I wonder how much they could even how much I would have been able to soak in as I'm hearing all this. The fourth one is the one that people acknowledge is not under the covenant of Christ today. In fact, Paul will say, don't let people judge you on Sabbath days. That's not part of the covenant today. He says that in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, for example. But he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. And you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Because in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So you see that throughout the Old Testament and in the life of Jesus, of course, too, before he died and began the new covenant, that seventh day, Saturday, was not to be a day you worked on. That was a day you honored God, you trusted God, that he would take care of you even though you weren't working on that day. And so in the second six, the next six of the Ten Commandments, is life with people. So the first four are really how they related to God. The next six is how you treat other people. And this wouldn't be all of the law, but this would be the starting point with the Ten Commandments. The first one, commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Paul would call this later the first commandment with a promise, because he says that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So isn't that interesting? He started off with honoring your father and mother as he began the ones with each other. You shall not murder, commandment number 6. I think the King James translates it, you shall not kill. I think most people today acknowledge there's two different words there in Hebrew and two different ideas. That killing in some ways, whether for national punishment for those that had committed evil crimes or whatever, was allowed, and war was allowed, but murder was a different category. And so most translations today translate that, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. The marital relationship is special to God. He created it, especially the physical relationship. He says you don't violate that. He says, you shall not steal. People can own things in this world. They can have things, at least temporarily. He says, you don't take those from other people. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie about them. I mean, that was often the, like it is in many cases today, the legal system. People giving testimony and witnessing to what happened or what didn't happen. So you don't lie about that stuff. But also, you don't lie, period. And then the last one is a heart thing, the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So not only do you not steal it, as the commandments already said, you don't covet it. You don't let your heart get set on wanting what other people have. You can see some wisdom behind that. Not only is it a commandment, but boy, I think our lives would be a lot happier if we could let that soak in, not covet what other people have. So God speaks the Ten Commandments. Then the last thing here that happens is that the covenant is confirmed. I say the last thing that happens, the golden calf will happen, some other things will happen. But the last one we're going to talk about in making the covenant with God is that the covenant is confirmed. So Moses goes up to the mountain. God gives him some more commands to bring back down. Doesn't have the tablets yet, though. And when he comes back down, he tells the people, here in Exodus 24, verse 3, he tells them all that God had said. And notice what the people did. They answer with one voice. There's a unity. There's a commitment. They said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do what he has said. Moses then wrote down all those words. And then he got up in the morning and he built an altar with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sends the young man of Israel, and they offer burnt offerings. They sacrifice young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And then look what Moses does. He took half of the blood from those offerings. He put it in basins. And the other half he sprinkled on the altar. That's a little strange to us today, but blood sacrifices are very common in the Bible. I think last week we mentioned Leviticus 17:11, where the Bible says the blood represents the life. And that's why sacrifices were offered. In other words, sin is so bad that you must give a life for it. And so the blood represents life. And that's why you have all these sacrifices in the Old Testament. So here he takes blood, this which is precious, and sprinkles it on the altar. And then he takes the book of the covenant that God has given. He reads all the things to the people that God gave him in the hearing of the people. And then they say again, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And then in verse 8, Moses takes the blood and sprinkles it on the people, just to show the seriousness of the covenant. Sprinkles it on the people and says, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So now they have made the covenant with God. And in the rest of your Old Testament, as you read through it, this is the covenant that they're being called back to. When the prophets speak, they say, we're not following the law of God like we're supposed to. They're pointing back to what started here at Mount Sinai, that covenant of God, until Jesus brings a new one in the New Testament. In fact, let me just put a couple verses up there on that real quick before we pull some of these things together. Hebrews 8, verse 6 reminds us that when Jesus came, and I think this is worth reading these two passages because not everybody understands this today. We are under a different covenant from the old law of Moses. Jesus brought a better covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 6 says. It's got better promises, it says. Hebrews 9, 16, and 17 compares it to a will. It says a will doesn't take effect till someone dies. And so the covenant of Christ at his death, that's when his covenant took effect. And so while we learn some things from the law of Moses, we are not under the law of Moses. And I hope that distinction is clear. Sometimes we have that discussion with our religious neighbors. But we can learn some things. Let's take our last few minutes this morning and ask ourselves, what might we learn from going back to Mount Sinai and seeing them receive their covenant with God, begin their covenant with God? What might we learn about our own covenant with God? Well, first of all, notice that their covenant with God recognized who God is. That's how it started. Remember what God said in Exodus 19. He said, I'm the one who's brought you out of Egypt. You've seen what I've done. And of all the ways God could have presented himself to the people here at Mount Sinai, what did he choose? He chose a show of power so that they would know several things, I think. So that they would know that, hey, this is a God who is much more powerful than us. He moves the world when he wants to move the world. Maybe some humility, but also some strength, some confidence to say that this is our God. This is the one true God who's offering to be right with us and us to be right with him. There had to be some strength, hopefully, built in them. So he wanted them to see him as deliverer and the all-powerful God, which he is both. I put up here a passage to remember, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Something I skipped over in our brief mention of how the covenant came at Mount Sinai, is after God spoke the Ten Commandments. You know what the people said? The people said, Moses, we're afraid. Now that's what I would have said too. Moses, we're afraid. And they said, we're going to die if this flaming fire, it continues and still speaks to us. So they said, Moses, why don't you please go up there and talk to him and we will do whatever he says to do. That's what I would have said too, I think. I'm scared. Moses, you go talk to him. And so God gives Moses a promise in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. He says, the Lord your God, this is Moses speaking, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Why did he do that? This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, or I will die. So the Lord said to me, they've spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. What's happening here? God says, I recognize the people are afraid, and part of that was what God wanted. He said, so I've got a plan. I'm going to send someone who is from among their countrymen. He will be a prophet like you, Moses, and he will speak my word. He goes on to say, if they don't listen to that prophet, they're not going to be part of my people. But if they do, they will be. You know who that prophet would be? That would be Jesus Christ. God sent someone from their countrymen, not just to be fire up on top of the mountain, but to be a person, to walk among us, to show us even deeper what God is like, what God cares about, how much He cares about us. In fact, as Jesus, for example, in John 6, when He multiplies the loaves for the 5,000. You know what the people said? Maybe this is the prophet. Maybe this is the prophet. And he was. He was the one that Moses promised. So our covenant with God, you know how it starts? By recognizing who God is. He is our deliverer. He is all-powerful. He is the God of fire up on the mountain. He's also the God who loved us enough to come here and walk among us. Our covenant starts with knowing who God is. Number two, a covenant with God is the offer of a special relationship. God says, if you will be in covenant with me, of all the peoples on the earth, you will be my special people. And when we go into covenant with God through Christ, you know what we're being offered? We're being offered the same thing. A special relationship with God that not everybody has. In fact, as 2 Corinthians 6 describes it, he says, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Don't pass over those promises too quickly. That's special. For God to say, I will be your father in a special way. And I will walk among you in a special way. This is a New Testament promise. You will be my people. I will live in you. There is a strength in knowing we are right with God that you just don't have outside of that. There is a confidence in walking through life with God that you just don't have outside of that. There is a peace of walking with God that you just don't have outside of that. There is no feeling in the world like knowing you are close with God. And if we've lost that, let's get that back right where it needs to be. God is offering us something special when we're in covenant with Him that not everybody has. Let's not miss it in the time we have here. Number three, a covenant with God has commandments for us to keep and to live by. God comes and He says, I want you to be in covenant with me, but then how does He start? Let me give you the Ten Commandments. Let me give you what it means to live for me and with me. And those commandments weren't just random. Those commandments would help them live better lives. It would help them live a life God wanted them to live. And ours is the same way. Sometimes we just want the blessings of God, but we don't want the commitment of following God. Don't forget, a covenant goes two ways. When I go to God as a sinner, asking God to forgive my sins through Christ, I also go to God saying, God, I will give my life to you. You've sure earned that by giving your son's life for me. And so we make promises. And no, none of us live them out perfectly, but hopefully we're all trying and hopefully we're all moving in the right direction. But don't forget, when we go in the waters of baptism and come back up, we are making life promises to God. Don't just put those on the shelf and forget about them as you go off and chase everything else in life. We've made a covenant with the Lord, and He's made promises He's going to keep. Let's do our best to try to keep ours. Same way it was for them. The commandments God has given us are not random. They're not just to see if we'll do them. I think we'll find when we live Christ's way, will always go down the best possible path, a path of honesty, a path of joy, a path of loving people, a path of loving God. Number four, covenant with God, both theirs and ours. Notice it was ratified by blood. I think that shows its seriousness. Moses sprinkles the people with the blood. This is the blood of the covenant, Moses says, to show the seriousness of entering into that covenant. And what does Jesus say at the Last Supper when he institutes the cup and says, "This is now my blood"? He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Don't miss that. A new covenant. That when that blood was shed, we begin a new covenant between God and man. And again, it shows the seriousness. God has made very clear that He is all in on loving us and sacrificing for us. I hope we'll make very clear by our lives that we love Him and are willing to sacrifice for Him as well. I guess to pull all that together, a trip back to Mount Sinai, I hope, helps us see some parallels with our covenant and their covenant. I hope it just reminds us of what God has told us about in His Word so that we know the story, so we know what God has done. But let's end with this. Let's live before God. I hope Mount Sinai teaches us this, if nothing else. Let's live before God with appropriate fear. God shows Himself on the mountain in fire. There is an appropriate fear. It's not an inappropriate fear. It's not an unhealthy fear. It's not that we're walking around scared of God. Although if we're living sinful, prideful, arrogant lives before God, maybe we should be scared of God in this life and the next. But hopefully we're not just walking around scared all the time. But there is an appropriate fear of the almighty power of God. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that's the start of knowledge. You want to know what life's all about? You want to know what's real and what's not? It starts with an appropriate fear of God. And let's not only walk before God with an appropriate fear, let's give Him wholehearted faithfulness. We've made a covenant. We've made promises. He's made promises to us. Let's not be sort of with God and sort of not with God. Let's not do any of that stuff. My life is about God, hopefully. Your life is about God, hopefully. Let's make that real if it's not. We're about to sing a song of invitation. And during the song, if anybody would like to make any public steps of faith, you'll have a chance to come down to the front and let us know. We can pray for you or help you in any way we can. If you're here and you're not a Christian today, why not let this be the day that you act on your faith? Now, if you don't know what the covenant of God requires and you don't know about Christ, let's talk about that first and let us know and we'll study with you and show you what the Bible says. But if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, which Romans 6 describes as being buried with Him, your old self is buried with Him. It dies and it rises to walk in newness of life, the end of verse 4 says. We'd love to see you do that today, becoming a Christian, letting Him wash your sins away. Or if we can pray for you about anything. We have a church family all trying to go to the same place. If we can help each other pray about something today, we want to do that. If we can help you in any way, you're invited to come to the front now while we stand, while we sing.